We're in Exodus chapter 13. I labeled this chapter that Passover was and is God's grace. I guess you could say that about every chapter of the Bible, right? One of the sermons that I have in the rotation of, quote, revival messages, or depending on what pastor you talk to, they're in different places. They call them different things. But one of the oldest ones is actually, it's written like a song. And the chorus of the sermon is that God is too gracious. He's too merciful. He's too slow to anger. He's too abundant in loving kindness, and he's always trying to figure out how not to have to do harm to the repentant. And that comes from Jonah 4:2. It is also a text that is found over and over and over again in the Bible. The idea in the scripture of God's being too gracious and too merciful and too kind, too abundant in loving kindness, too slow to anger, and always trying to figure out a way not to have to do harm, that's our hope, isn't it? Our hope isn't that we have arrived at such a place that we are not deserving of God's righteous anger. It is instead that when we are confronted with, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, that we go to the Heavenly Father, to the Christ who gives us this word, and we say, Jesus, we hear you, and we understand the command, and we've already failed. And as we spiritually mature, we're more likely to say, and Jesus, if you don't intervene, it'll always be that way. We can't fix our past, and we can't even fix our present apart from your grace, apart from the working of your Spirit, apart from Jesus within. The scripture says, that the hope of glory is Christ in you. It's not you in you, right? It's not me in me. So Passover is consistent with that biblical theme. Passover was and is God's grace, right? So we pick up in verse number 9, kind of framing the chapter. And it shall be, that is Passover and the truth, it shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. The New Living Translation says, this annual festival will be a visible sign to you, like a mark branded on your hand or on your forehead. Let it remind you always to recite this teaching of the Lord. With a strong hand, the Lord rescued you from Egypt. Verse 9 effectively says that what Passover is supposed to do is it's supposed to make a spiritual truth conspicuous. You'll forgive me, I'm 55, I'm a Southern guy. And there are lots of things that people do in terms of style that aren't wrong that I think are strange. Okay. So I'm not saying they're immoral. In fact, my own daughters have had pink and green and purple and blue hair. Like, I grew up and nobody did that. And so my daughters, you know, dad, like, I want to do blue hair. Like, I wonder if they're not just trying to provoke me and get a rise out of me, honestly, because they're girls and I'm a boy and all that stuff. But you just, like, okay, in terms of the kind of rebellion that I'm just absolutely going to stop, like, blue hair's not on the list. You know? You're not going to bring beer into my house. You're not going to be a drunk. You're not going to use drugs. Like, those things are where dad's going to kind of bow up, and you're just, you know, if you're going to do that, you're going to do it somewhere else. You're not going to do that with dad's consent. But the blue hair and the green hair and the purple hair, like, I think it's stupid. Don't ask me to like it. But you do that if you want to, right? Okay. To be clear, nobody gets pink hair for you not to look at it, right? When you do that, it's conspicuous. That's the idea about Passover. This is not a discreet, private. No, it's a public festival. Everybody's doing it. And it's messy. You're putting blood on the doorpost and on the door frame. And you're staying inside the house all night, and you can't boil the animal. You have to roast the animal over the fire. And I'm trying to think of what else was involved in. And you can't have any yeast in the bread, and that's strange. And so the bread is flat, and so you're doing this conspicuous thing, and you're doing it to remind yourself that we didn't deliver ourselves from Egypt, God did. Because it's really easy to start believing in our own goodness, in our own righteousness, and become a Pharisee. It's really easy. The Pharisee's prayer, if we were to paraphrase it, it goes like this: God, I deserve better than what I'm getting. That's how easy it is. That's how easy it is. Okay, now let me be ugly for a minute. Okay, Brother Ricky's good at this. Let me be ugly for a minute. So you get cancer and you pray, I don't deserve this. That's how quick and how easy it is to go from being a Christian in attitude to being a Pharisee. I don't deserve this. My own version of that was a pretty good season. I've told you guys this before. I was not good at dating. I always scared the girls to death because I would say things like, you're pretty, I'm really interested in you. And they looked like they were going to bail out of my car while it was going down the road. Like, I'll slow down. Please don't get hurt. I'll slow down. Like, you know. So here's how you desire to have a companion. You're not good at dating. You say to the Lord, okay, Lord, at 19, before I was even 19, I told you I would preach. I changed my major. I'm studying communication and philosophy, and I'm committed to go to seminary. So I'm going to college until I'm 25. I'm going to have the same education as a lawyer, but I'm never going to make the same money. I'm going to wind up leaving my family because there are plenty of preachers in Mississippi. We got more Baptist churches in Mississippi than you have convenience stores. Yeah, I'm serious. So I said, Lord, I'm going to go somewhere where there aren't as many preachers. So I went to West Virginia, and I've been here. So this is what the prayer sounds like. Lord, I'm all alone. I don't have a spouse. I want one. I deserve better than this. See how easy it is to be a Pharisee. It's very easy. So this ceremony was meant to combat that. Once a year, you're having the ceremony where you are reminded that you are God's people solely on His power and on His grace and on the salvation that came by His hand. You virtually had nothing to do with it. I mean, you needed to embrace it. You needed to slaughter the blameless lamb, and you needed to put the blood on the door, and you needed to stay inside. But to be clear, you didn't execute judgment on the Egyptians, and you're not the reason that you got set free. Everybody follow me here. Okay. By extension, isn't the Lord's Supper effectively the same thing? Doesn't it repeat some of the same? We're going to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. When we finish the passage from Matthew where we're reading about the Lord's Supper, one of the final words is that this is Jesus' blood, right? He says this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And then in Matthew's version, the King James says, for the remission of sins. We don't use the word remission anymore. It literally means forgiveness. A friend of mine, Joe Shelton, said, we sometimes say things like, well, I'm forgiven because I repented. Well, you only repented because He convicted. Well, I'm forgiven because I walk the aisle. Well, you only walk the aisle because God gave you a church and a word and a Bible and an invitation. So the person who brags about their forgiveness had better be bragging on Jesus, right? If we're bragging on ourselves, we've misunderstood what salvation is. And so the Lord's Supper happens every time to remind us this isn't about what we deserve. This is about what God has graciously provided as a gift in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season, this statute at its appointed time from year to year. So observe the decree, this is the New Living Translation, so observe the decree of this festival at the appointed time each year. This is annually, right? Why? Do not forget, because we must be reminded that Passover was and is about grace. It is grace. Salvation in every expression, in every form, is, was, and always will be about God's grace. The person who prays, God, give me what I deserve, better hope God says no. Verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, the New Living Translation. This is what you must do when the Lord fulfills the promise He swore to you and to your ancestors, when He gives you the land where the Canaanites now live. This is going to circle back to the consecration of the firstborn. Remember, the only reason that the firstborn are alive is that they aren't killed by the death angel. Okay? So it makes all the sense in the world to understand that the firstborn belong to God. Right? God doesn't want them sacrificed like pagan religions. We're not to put them in the fire to Molech. We redeem them with an animal. Verse 12, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. The New Living Translation says you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to Him. So verse 12 makes it clear that you're redeeming particularly males that open the womb. So we ask the question, will only firstborn males or the firstborn human, whether son or daughter, or is this designation male just about the animals? The commentator, Douglas Stewart, says the criterion was that the firstborn males of normally edible animals, goat kids, lambs, oxen, whatever was considered a proper food animal, were given to God as offerings, whereas the firstborn of humans and the firstborn of male animals used for work but not for eating, such as the donkey that's going to be mentioned in verse 13, were redeemed by payment of a substitute. Verse 13, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, that is a flock animal. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. The New Living Translation says, a firstborn donkey may be brought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. Now, again, apart from the blood of the Passover lamb, if the donkey is firstborn, what's its condition? Isn't it dead? Yeah, it's dead, right? It's dead. It's livestock. This animal belongs to God. You either redeem it or you kill it. If you keep it alive and you don't redeem it, you would be tempted to use the animal and you would be stealing from God. Now, this text, I'll just say, I'm doing the best I can to explain it to you. I don't like that. Obviously, God wants the animals redeemed. He doesn't want their necks to be broken. But it is interesting that if you're not going to redeem the animal and keep it and use it, it's to die a swift death. You're not to torture the animal. You break its neck so it dies immediately. Again, God's intent here is that the animal be redeemed. Verse 14, so it shall be. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? What does this mean? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, slavery. I'm trying to combine the two words, I guess. Verse 14, and in the future, when your children ask you, what does all this mean? Then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. We finished last week's lesson with this truth, and here it is again. We can't get away from it, can we? All right? We are told one more time, make sure the next generation hears the truth about God from you. That's first parents, right? But it also applies to the church. Look, I just told you, 75% of our county is not church attending. It is one of the reasons that I try as often as I can to get the work done that I'm supposed to get done in the office in 4 days so that I can sub on Fridays. Because I want to connect with the next generation of Jennings County adults. And so in the middle school and in the high school, I try to do that once a week. When children are approaching baptism in this church, because of its size, I can meet with them all. And I do. And I work hard to try to explain to them. Granted, they're kids, and I'm 55 years old, and I have an earned PhD, and I read books with these words in them that are 57 syllables long. And I can't use those with little kids. And sometimes I say something, and I look at a little kid, and he's looking at me going, what in the world does that mean? And I have to say, okay, that didn't work. and have to try it again to explain to a child that truth. Parents help. Sunday school teachers help. Sunday school literature helps. But at the end of the day, sometimes there's just an education process. And we have to keep teaching children until maybe they can't understand that word that's in the theology textbook, but they need to understand its truth. And so we keep working and we keep laboring and we keep teaching until they can. Right? This is what the church and this is what parents are doing day in and day out. They're trying to teach their children who Jesus is, how much he loves them, and why they ought to love him back. And that's what the church should be doing. One of the mantras of my ministry, especially the last couple of years, I want to make the things in Scripture that are conspicuous, I want to make those things conspicuous. I love the deep things of God. I love the Christian mystics through the years. I'm hungry to meet and commune with God. And some of the things in the Bible absolutely fascinate me. But that's not the calling that I have. The calling that I have as a pastor is to take the things in the Bible that are conspicuous, that are plain and obvious, and make sure nobody in our congregation doesn't hear those things. Right? And then if in the grace of God, God takes you into something that's deeper and more profound and more mysterious, wonderful. But you can't get there without that conspicuous stuff. And frankly, our world, 75% of your neighbors don't know the basics. They're still praying, Lord, I deserve better than this. And we're not saying any of this in some kind of celebratory way. We're mourning over the fact that that's the spiritual condition of our nation. And so you and I have an obligation to make sure that what we're doing here isn't about self-gratification. It's got to be about what are the conspicuous things in the Bible, and are we making sure that we find those things and that we repeat them to ourselves, to our families, to our Sunday school classes, to the church gathered, right? Because that is the truth that, again, God didn't give the Bible to hide things from us. He gave the Bible to reveal what he wanted us to know. Yes? So that's the attitude we should bring to the Scripture. So make sure the next generation hears it from you. Let's go just a little further if you guys have another 5 minutes, okay? And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast or of livestock. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all of the firstborn of my sons I redeem. The New Living Translation says, Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, so the Lord killed all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animals. That is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always brought back. Just as a quick sidebar, this is one more text that makes it clear that the life of a person and the life of an animal are not equal. It doesn't mean that we're cruel to animals, and it doesn't mean we don't value them, but it does mean that the life of an animal and the life of a person are not equal. And it shall be a sign, a mark on your hand, again conspicuous, as frontlets between your eyes, a symbol on your forehead. For by strength of hand, strong hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. The New Living Translation, again, this ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand or on your forehead. It is a reminder of the power of the Lord's mighty hand, which brought us out of Egypt. Again, this conspicuous theme comes again. It reminds me, Jesus said, "Let this light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Our lives should demand an explanation. Let me say it this way quickly and we'll finish. You and I should live in such a way that people find our normal strange. Just a quick illustration. Brother Ricky's got a temper. I've had one through the years. I fight it. I wish I could say I win all the time. That would be a lie and add to my problems. End of July, we were getting ready to go home to Mississippi, and I wanted to take my pickup truck, and Zoe brought it into town, gassed it up, drove it home, put it in the driveway, and she said, "Dad, something weird is going on with the truck." Like, okay. So I go out there, and without the key in the ignition, the fan, the air conditioning fan, is blowing. Like, okay, this is not good. Like, that's not supposed to happen. It's nothing supposed to be on when you take the key out. So you put the key in, it won't crank. So I had it hauled down to the Ford garage, August the 18th in Madison. And in the middle of September, I was still being given all kinds of justifications as to why it hadn't been fixed. So I kept trying to be patient and patient and patient, and I thought, I got to do something. I said, "Lord, I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to be angry and hostile and mean and nasty. I want to be able to solve this without doing any of that, because that's kind of my go-to move, you know? Like, at this point, isn't it time to do better?" So I called the person who was one of the owners and said, "Okay, here's the situation. It's just been a really long delay. Nobody in your place has been hateful to me. Nobody's cursed me. Nobody's been openly disrespectful. It's just been one excuse after another about why they haven't gotten to the truck, and can we do anything about this?" "Yeah, like, your truck's been here 6 weeks. We're going to do something about it." When I got done, I said, "I'm not ashamed to tell the lady I talked to that I'm a pastor." And she said, "Boy, you're really doing a good job of not being angry and like shouting and all that." Like, well, it's been a long time coming, but thank you, right? This is what we're trying to get to, right? We're trying to get to that our normal seems strange to people who live in the world. And then they say, "Why are you like this?" And our answer needs to be, Jesus has done it. If Jesus can make this kind of progress in a heart like mine, he can do anything. So, let's finish there. We'll pick up in verse 17 next time. Appreciate your patience to squeeze in that last 5 minutes. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your favor. Lord, you stand ready to meet our repentance with your grace and your favor and that motivates us to keep repenting. If we were afraid, genuinely so, that when we repented that you were going to punish us for it, I don't know how we would ever do it. So thank you for that. Thank you for the truth that we found tonight about these ceremonies making conspicuous your grace and your favor, that your salvation comes to us because you're mighty and you're kind. Sister is right. We need a soft heart. We don't need a hard heart. It's much too easy to be self-assured and confident. But that isn't what the gospel does. It makes us really confident in Jesus and not very confident in us. Paul said, I know that no good thing dwells in my flesh. Well, wait a minute. I don't like that. I want to say there is some good in me. Paul said, nope. If there's good in me, it has to be Jesus. Lord, let us embrace the truth of your word, this plain truth. Let it grip our hearts, shape us, transform us, guide us, convict us, love us. Lord, just don't leave us alone. We pray in your name. Amen.